Thank you, Dan. Can anyone name that tune aside from Dan? Anybody from the 80s here can name that tune? When I look into your holiness, I'll get the cookie for that one today. Let me invite you to open your copy of the Word to Ephesians chapter 1, our second week in Paul's letter to the city of Ephesus, located in modern-day Turkey. Sometimes we call that Asia Minor. Ephesus was a city on the coast at that time or in that era. We looked at the greeting last Sunday morning, verses 1 and 2, and we come now to the body of this wonderful letter, this first section that stretches all the way through chapter 3. If you want to divide Ephesians, think of it as 1 through 3 and 4 through 6, two main divisions of the book. That's how most people divide it. That's how we'll divide it. The title in my Bible, as many of yours, says Spiritual Blessings in Christ. And we saw this phrase in Christ last Sunday morning. We'll see it again today. It is the predominant theme of the first three chapters. Life in Christ, our calling in Christ. That's what these three chapters of Ephesians are about. We need to understand what that means, of course. But we want to look at this incredible section that stretches through verse 14. As you may know, it's one sentence, one incredibly long run-on sentence. So all you homeschool guys, mom gets on you for writing run-on sentences. You just say, well, I'm just trying to be like Paul, who was trying to be like Christ, mom. Well, maybe not. Never mind. But at the very least, as we begin this section, I want to read you the 14 verses, or rather 11, beginning with verse 3 and then going down through verse 14. So let's hear this run-on sentence, this immense, magnificent run-on sentence where Paul describes our spiritual blessings in Christ. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Period. This is the word of the Lord. May He add His blessing to what we've just read. And as Paul prays later on that they'll understand this, let me pray for us for the same thing, that God will give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him so we can understand this sentence because it's immense. Jesus, we come now to You and we approach the Father's throne through You, our mediator. And as Paul praises You, Father, Son, and Spirit, we would try to understand this. And we pray for the same thing Paul did, for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of You, so that we can understand Paul's praise. And that, Father, we could praise you for the same reasons. So help us to see and understand what Paul is praising you for. And I pray that your word would sink all the way to our hearts, that you would touch us profoundly. And I pray that now you'd fill me with your Spirit, and that you would enable me and give me grace to preach and explain your truth. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would apply the truth to our hearts, and that it would have its transforming work in us so that we can be different people. Please do this, Jesus. We ask in your name. Amen. Several years ago, Christianity Today, the magazine, reported this story. Beginning this month, a lot of Puerto Rican churches will make some changes in order to comply with the government's announced war on noise. In some cases, members will have to restrain themselves in singing and praying. In others, amplifiers will have to be turned down or off and instruments muted. The Supreme Court of Puerto Rico ruled after a 14-year delay that churches cannot produce noise that will annoy neighbors and that they must limit the volume of sound. A dispute had erupted over the noise produced by the Pentecostal Church of God in San Juan. Traditional Christmas masses were nearly canceled in the Catholic Church in San Juan when a neighbor reportedly complained that the music would disturb his early morning sleep. Catholic and Protestant leaders alike are sounding off against the new regulations. Had the Apostle Paul been living in Puerto Rico at the time he wrote this letter, he surely would have gotten in trouble with the law for his outburst in Ephesians chapter 1. Because in verses 3 through 14, Paul simply erupts with praise. These opening verses, 3 through 14, have been described as a kaleidoscope, a snowball, a racehorse, an operatic overture, and the flight of an eagle. Listen to one pastor describe these verses that Paul writes. As Paul dictates, his speech pours out of his mouth in a continuous cascade. He neither pauses for breath nor punctuates his words with full stops. Commentators have searched for metaphors vivid enough to convey the impact of this opening outburst of adoration. It's a golden chain of many links, or a kaleidoscope of dazzling lights and shifting colors. William Hendrickson likens it to a snowball tumbling down a hill, picking up volume as it descends. I like that one because I think of Wile E. Coyote or the Pink Panther. Can you see it? You know, where he starts rolling a snowball and then he trips and he becomes part of the snowball. And this is what these verses are like. E.K. Simpson compares it to some long-winded racehorse careening onward at full speed. That's what Paul's praise is like in this opening section of Ephesians 1. My reading of it surely didn't do it justice. I wonder if anyone could accuse us of disturbing them with our praise. And I don't just mean our volume. I mean, I wonder if anyone could describe your praise and my praise like they describe Paul's, like a snowball or a racehorse careening onward at full speed. Has anyone ever accused you of that? I know they haven't accused me of that. One Puritan pastor described our praises like this: "Alas for the capital crime of the Lord's people, barrenness in praises." Could this maybe describe you? Our goal this morning is not to run afoul of the law like believers in Puerto Rico, or not simply just to attain a certain level of volume in our praise, but to learn how to praise God by observing how Paul praises God. How do we learn to praise like this? How do we learn to lift our voices in adoration to the Father? And to understand that, and I hope maybe you're thinking to yourself, and I pray you are as I am, I think my praise might need a little bit of a shot in the arm. Maybe I need to ask the Spirit of God to help me understand this so that my praise can, well, maybe not reach Paul's level. I can, maybe not a snowball, but maybe I'm just a little pebble rolling down the hill. At least in that sense, I pray that God will use this among us, in me and you, to teach us how to praise like this. Well, to learn that, to understand that, there are two parts of Ephesians 1:3 that we want to study this morning. Two parts of this verse that I want to point out to you today. First is Paul's praise to the Father. First of all, I want you to see Paul praising the Father. And by doing this, he also summons us to praise the Father. There are three characteristics of his praise I want you to see here. First of all, note that his praise is intelligent. While it is spontaneous and while it is fluid, it is still thoughtful and filled with solid reasons for praise. It is not the same phrase repeated over and over and over. It's intelligent praise. It takes a familiar form for Paul. This is a familiar Jewish form of praise. Look at verse 3. Blessed, or if you're from a King James background, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This, the way this begins, blessed, is a Jewish form of blessing called a berakah, a form of worship that was used in synagogues and homes, and even in Scripture we find it. It starts like you see here in verse 3. It begins with the phrase, blessed be the Lord, or something like that. And it usually followed with the pronoun who, and then the reason is given for blessing the Lord. For example, if we look at Psalm 66, we see this very thing. Blessed be God because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. You see the blessed be God, there's the address, and then the reason. We see the same thing in Psalm 28. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. Peter uses this form of blessing in 1 Peter 1:3, where Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope. And so you see the blessing and the reason. And then Paul, again, in 2 Corinthians, almost verbatim, the first part at least, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. So this intelligent praise takes a familiar form for Paul, a Jewish blessing called a berakah. But I want you to note, second, here, about this intelligent praise, that he also, as the form dictates, gives solid reasons for praising God. Except in this case, the reason to praise God isn't confined to the next phrase. It's spread out over the next 11 verses. And what reasons they are. What reasons he gives us. He praises God for our salvation through Christ. Beginning in verse 4, look at some of the words he uses in verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And Paul goes on from there to talk about our redemption in Christ. And then he goes on from there to conclude with how we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. He wants these Ephesian believers and you to understand who you are, what you are, and the great blessings that you and I possess in Christ. He wants them, the Ephesians, to enjoy living as Christians. And to do that, Paul wants them to reach an understanding of what they possess in Christ. They must grasp the truth of what God has done for them in Christ. And from knowing that, from knowing what God has done in verses 3 through 14, praise flows out of that. Let's admit it. Sometimes we have difficulty praising God. Sometimes we find it hard. And the reason for this might be, I wouldn't assume that this is necessarily true for you, might be because we don't understand what God has done to save us. We lack a knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures. We lack the knowledge and understanding of what God has done for us in Christ. This was a long-standing problem with God's people. Back in the book of Hosea, God said to them something very similar. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. Then a few verses later, Hosea says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Isaiah brings up the same thing. He says in Isaiah, therefore my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Their honored men go hungry and their multitude parched with thirst. The word of God continually calls you and me to correct this situation. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3, 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul prays for this in the book of Colossians in his opening prayer. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so when our praise for the Lord falters and grows weak, perhaps it's because we need to sink our teeth into some solid reasons to praise Him as Paul does here. A man named Martin Lloyd-Jones observed this. If there's no praise in a Christian's life, it is because he is ignorant of these things, like what he's talking about. If we desire to praise God, we must look at the truth and expand our souls as we come to face to face with it. Or as someone else has said, our theology should lead to doxology. Our understanding of the truth should lead us to worship. And so, as that Puritan complained, whose quote I put up, perhaps our praise is barren because it's not based on solid truth and reasons. So this is the first characteristic of Paul's praise. It's intelligent praise. It's based on a form familiar to him, and it's filled with solid reasons that we will see in the weeks ahead. The second thing about his praise to the Lord I want you to see is, Jeff, I just died up here. There we go. It's Trinitarian. And what I mean by Trinitarian is that it involves all three members of the Trinity. And that's the second characteristic. We see all three persons of the Trinity mentioned in these first verses. He describes the Father's role that I just read in verses 4 and 5. And he concludes each of these sections with each person of the Trinity with praise. Look at verse 6, concluding his praise to the Father, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. Then in verse 11, Paul praises Christ for his role in our redemption. And just as he's done as he concludes that section, he concludes it with praise at the end of verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And then verse 13 and 14, he picks up the Spirit's role in our salvation. And he concludes that section with praise to God for the Spirit, as he says in the end, to the praise of his glory. So all three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, are mentioned in Paul's praise. But he goes on to zero down and focus on one. There is a single focus, though the Trinity is mentioned thoroughly and completely, Paul's focus is unified and single. He mentions all three, but his focus is God the Father. As the beginning of verse 3 points out, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And while he goes on to mention Christ and the Spirit, God the Father is the subject of almost every verb in verses 3 through 14. What does that reveal? It reveals this, that God the Father is the source of every spiritual blessing that you and I enjoy. We find Paul saying the same thing in Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For from him, the Father, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Your MacArthur Study Bible says here, God is the source, the sustainer, and the rightful end of everything that exists. So you and I, as Paul has done here, must be careful to praise God the Father as the source of every single spiritual blessing that we enjoy. Now, why do I say we must be careful to praise God the Father as the source? It's because too often, and again, this has come to light even in Christian magazines this week, too often we think that all of our spiritual blessings come through the Lord Jesus, and they don't come from the Father. Listen to Charles Spurgeon. He says, among the ignorant, it is too much the custom to ascribe every mercy to the Lord Jesus Christ and to think that he is all kindness and gentleness, while the Father is full of stern justice and severity. But it is not so. Have you ever heard that characterization of God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ? I read it just this week from a pastor locally here. God is love, and that love dwells equally in each of the sacred three. Our Lord Jesus comes to us by reason of the love of the Father. In every act of the Lord Jesus, he reveals the tenderness and grace of the Father to us. The love of the Father is in all respects equal to the love of the Son. We must never for a single moment in our minds set one person of the Holy Trinity before another. So Paul mentions all three, but in his prayer, his primary focus is the Father, of the source of all our spiritual blessings. He is decidedly Trinitarian in his praise. But I want you to note one more thing about his praise. I want you to know, thirdly, that it's commanded. That this is not just a suggestion. Paul's praise functions as a summons, an exhortation for all believers to praise the Father. And of course, This includes you and I. His phrase here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's at least a wish And so you could say, may the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ be praised. But more likely, his phrase functions as an imperative. Let the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ be praised, or even more directly, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Versions other than this one, that's how they translate it. And again, Martin Lloyd-Jones notes that praise is one of the great characteristics of Christians. Well, we know this, don't we? Don't we know this? We're familiar with passages that summon us to praise the Lord. For example, Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then again in Colossians 1, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And finally, Hebrews 13, through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. But this is where we have such difficulty at times. And again, as this Puritan said, alas for that capital crime of the Lord's people, barrenness in praises. Maybe it is because of, as I mentioned earlier, we find it difficult to praise the Father because of our lack of knowledge, because of our poor understanding of what God has done in Christ. If that's the case with you, then stay tuned, friend, especially in these messages on the first 14 verses where Paul, he'll go on next Sunday. And week after week, well, hopefully not week after week, but Paul will describe blessing after blessing as he acts like a racehorse and a snowball rolling down the hill and building speed, describing blessing after blessing creates this incredible snowball effect ending in verse 14. So Paul's praise, lastly, is commanded. It's enjoined upon you and I. Let us bless or praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is his praise to the Father, and it has three characteristics: intelligent, Trinitarian, and commanded. From his praise, we go on, secondly, to the reason for this praise. We go on next as Paul begins to describe blessings from the Father. And as that Jewish form said, blessed be the God and Father for or because. There's the reason for praising the Father. And it's because of his blessings, his spiritual blessings in Christ. I want to point out four things about these blessings from the Father. I want you to note the timing. Look at the timing of his blessings. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Blessed means to receive benefits from God. Believers, you and I who've trusted in the Lord are the recipients. We receive these benefits from God. Just as Mary received blessing from the Lord. Luke uses the same word in his gospel as Paul uses here, as Mary was blessed to care and bear and raise the Lord Jesus, so we are blessed and graced to follow Christ. Luke says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Well, just as Mary was blessed by his gracious provision, so you and I have been blessed and given his gracious provision to follow Christ. But look closely at the verb tense. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. When did you and I receive these benefits after all? When did God give us these gracious benefits? He gave them to us in the past. The blessings and benefits that Paul describes and goes on to describe were given to us. Look at verse 4, what it says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. These blessings, these benefits were given to us in eternity past. So first note the timing of these blessings. The Father has given us his gracious provision, just as he gave Mary. He gave it to us in eternity past. I want you to note, second, the location of these blessings. Where do we receive them? Look again at verse 3. Who has blessed us in Christ. These spiritual blessings, these benefits, this gracious provision comes through our union with the Lord Jesus. We saw this phrase back up in verse 1, in that middle phrase of verse 1, in case you missed last week, which was half of you ladies who are on your retreat, says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. These believers were not only located in Ephesus, they were also located in Christ. When we trust in Christ as our Savior and Lord, and the Holy Spirit immerses us in Christ, or baptizes us in Christ, or unites us with Christ. And we noted this verse last Sunday, for in one Spirit we were all baptized, immersed, united, joined into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. The Holy Spirit joins us to the Lord Jesus so that spiritually speaking, you and I are now in Christ. Paul says in Colossians 3, our lives are hidden with Christ in God. These blessings come to us because we are now joined to the Lord Jesus. We will see this phrase throughout these first three chapters. Hear Martin Lloyd-Jones comment. He says, everything is in Christ. He is our representative. He is our mediator. He is our guarantor. All blessings come in and through him. The Father's the source, but they come in Christ Jesus. He has blessed us in Christ. His gracious provision for us comes through our union with the Lord Jesus. This is the location where we receive blessing from the Father. So the timing, the location, I want you to note third, the extent. I want you to see the magnitude of his provision for us in Christ. It is staggering. Look again at verse 3. It says, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. First, note that these are spiritual blessings. Under the old covenant, God often blessed Israel with physical and material blessings. We read about those in Deuteronomy 28 this morning. As we read that passage that described Israel's blessing she would receive from the Lord, we heard about flocks that were growing, abundant harvest, children, protection. Under the new covenant, while God still promises to provide for our physical needs, his blessings are primarily spiritual. Listen to the prophet Jeremiah announce this ahead of time and hear the difference in Jeremiah from what we read about in Deuteronomy. Hear the word that Jeremiah speaks, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And so under the new covenant, we have the personal knowledge of God, the forgiveness of our sins, the indwelling Spirit, as well as other blessings we'll see in the verses ahead. These blessings are primarily spiritual blessings as opposed to material blessings. One of my seminary professors put it this way: these blessings are spiritual, not material, heavenly, not earthly, eternal, not temporal. They come to us through the ministry of the Spirit. So they are, first of all, spiritual blessings. But then I want you to see that they are extensive blessings. Again, it says, with every spiritual blessing. God has blessed you and me with every kind of benefit. Again, my old seminary prof says, every spiritual blessing refers to every spiritual enrichment needed for the spiritual life. Did you hear that? Listen to it again through my scratchy throat. Every spiritual blessing refers to every spiritual enrichment needed for the spiritual life. If you're in Christ, when did you get that? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing? Peter says the same thing. He says this in 2 Peter 1. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who's called us to His own glory. Paul said in Colossians 2, and in Him you have been made. Wow, you almost believe that, don't you? In Him you have been made complete. He has given you every spiritual blessing in Christ. Oh, Pastor Rob, I don't feel complete. Why don't I feel like I have all that I need for the Christian life? Why does it seem that I don't have all things that pertain to life and godliness? I can identify with the way you feel, because I've often felt the same way. When it seems that we don't have what we need to pull ourselves up and look at Ephesians 1:3 again. We need to stop ourselves and tell ourselves the truth that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And instead of asking for something He's already given, we should ask for His help in appropriating it, in believing that this promise is true about us in our particular situation. That's the hard thing. This is true, Father. Help me see how it's true here now in what I'm going through. And then ask for help to put it in practice, to act on it. In the book of Joshua, we saw something almost like this. The Lord said to Joshua, every place, that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. Just as I promised to Moses. God had given the promised land to Israel, but it will not become theirs until Joshua put his foot on it and seized it. And that at that point, it would have been presumptuous for Joshua to ask the Lord for land that had already been given to him. And in much the same way, it's presumptuous for us to ask God for blessings that He's already given to us in Christ. Instead, we ask for his help to lay hold of what he has already given and act on it. Listen to Charles Spurgeon. He says, "The sacred promises, though in themselves most sure and precious, are of no avail for the comfort and sustenance of the soul unless you grasp them by faith, plead them in prayer, expect them by hope, and receive them with gratitude." This is a photo of an Indian chief named Crowfoot, who was the chief of the Blackfoot Confederacy in the Canadian province of Alberta, in southern Alberta. And it was through Crowfoot's negotiation that he gave the Canadian Pacific Railway permission to cross Blackfoot territory from the town of Medicine Hat to Calgary. And in for return for brokering this agreement between the railway and the Indians, he was given a lifetime railway pass on the Canadian Pacific Railroad. The story says Crowfoot put it in a leather case and carried around his neck for the rest of his life. In fact, I think you can see it right here in the picture. The railway pass from the Canadian Pacific Railway. There is no record, however, that he ever traveled anywhere on the Canadian Pacific Railway trains. And so we have these spiritual blessings in Christ that God has given to us that are extensive. And yet, like Crowfoot, we wear them around our neck. Or we've got them hammered up on our wall at home. But these things aren't meant to just be worn around your neck or sit on the wall. They're meant to be put to use. So I've shared my favorite verse, Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And so, quite often, I do the very thing I told you not to do. I ask for the very thing God promises in this verse, strength. Oh, God, please strengthen me. And here lately, I've tried to change it to, Lord, you have promised me strength. Please give me grace to act on this promise and believe that it's true, that you will strengthen me, that you will help me, that you will uphold me with your righteous right hand. You see, I've got to stop thinking about how I feel about it. I've got to stop thinking about whether I feel strengthened or not. I've got to stop thinking about whether I feel like I've received every spiritual blessing, because the way I feel about it doesn't mean a thing. This is true for me and every follower of Christ, whether it feels like it's true or not. This is the extent of our blessings in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. That's pretty extensive. Lastly, I want you to see the power of these blessings from the Father. God's blessings are supernatural in power, of course, and have otherworldly power. There's another phrase in verse 3. We're at the end of the verse now. It says, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What does that mean, in the heavenly places? Well, Paul uses that phrase 5 times in this book. That's the only time he uses it. Find it next down in verse 20. Look down your page to verse 20. It says that he worked in Christ, that the Father worked in Christ, when he, the Father, raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And then turn the page and look at chapter 2 and chapter 2, verse 6. And raised us, that is, the Father raised us up with him, Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly places. And then look at chapter 3 and down to verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And of course, that well-known one over in chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So not only are you and I seated with Christ in the heavenly places, the heavenly places are also where the spiritual forces of evil operate from. And so the heavenly places must be a reference to the spiritual realm, the realm where Christ reigns in uncontested sovereignty. And I hope you noticed, believers reign with him, as well as where the spiritual forces of darkness continue to operate. This phrase stresses the spiritual and otherworldly nature of our immense resources in Christ. Paul mentions these weapons in 2 Corinthians 6, where he says the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. And then in chapter 10, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And again, my professor comments, these blessings are spiritual, not material, heavenly, not earthly, eternal, not temporal. And so this is the fourth thing about these blessings in Christ, is their power. They are from the heavenlies. They're supernatural in nature, have otherworldly power. This is why we should praise God. Here in this second part, Paul begins to give us the reasons. And he will go on next week. This is kind of a general kind of title. But in verse 4 and 5, he goes on to name these in specifics. But about these in general, he says that he notes the timing of his blessings from eternity past, the location of his blessings in Christ, the extent, every spiritual blessing, and the power, they're from the heavenly places. So I asked at the beginning, how do we learn to praise the Lord like Paul and to lift our voices in adoration to the Father? And if we don't become the racehorse like Paul is here, maybe we can be a little pony stretching for the finish line. We must see these two parts, his praise, his call to praise the Father, his praise that is intelligent, his praise that is Trinitarian and commanded. And second, we pray and praise because of these blessings, the timing of them, the location of them, the extent and their power. So friend, unless you have trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, verses 3 through 14 have nothing to say to you. These are not yet yours. But today God extends to you his free offer of forgiveness. If you would but turn from your sin, to turn to the cross and what Christ did on the cross, to trust in his work and nothing else, not your good works, not your old church membership, not your baptism, nothing but his payment for sin. then you can be saved. And you can be saved right now. If you have trusted Christ, then believer, you have already at your disposal the immense promises of God. And from here on out, it's up to us to learn to use them. Jesus, help us as we begin this enormous section, Father, about what you've done for us in Christ. I pray that you would help us to use these promises and put them in the practice. We praise you, O God, that you have given us every equipment, every benefit that we need to follow Jesus, your Son, and that you have done this from eternity past. Help us as believers, Father, to act on this truth, to believe that it's true no matter how we feel. Work your word in and through us by your good Spirit, Father, we pray in Jesus' name.